Great. Okay, so you will need a Bible for this. So if you haven't got one with you, you can get it out on your phone. We've got a bunch of Bibles up the front here. There's also more at the back. Great, thanks, Nick. I'm going to hand them out. So you will need a Bible in front of you. It's really good to get into this book. It's a privilege and a joy to have to live in a part of the world where we can just open it up like this. So let's get our hands on a Bible, and then we'll get started. So, who here likes baking? Do you want to wave at me if you like baking? It's quite popular at the moment, isn't it? It's, you know, the Great British Bake Off and stuff, which is obviously all good stuff. I love baking. I really like baking. I'm quite a slow baker because I'm quite a precise baker. So I get really nervous about making sure that all the ingredients are in there. So I'll check and I'll double check and I'll triple check and I'll get there eventually. But I really want to make sure that all the right ingredients are in there. But has anybody ever had that experience where you do all that, you get it all ready, you put it in the oven, and then the moment of doubt, and you think, oh, did I put the baking powder in? Did I put the baking powder in? And it's a horrible feeling, because once it's gone in the oven, there's nothing you can do about it except wait and see. And for those of you that don't bake, the baking powder is the thing that makes the cake rise. So it's quite important. And it is a heart-stopping moment. But the only way to know in that situation, if you put the baking powder in, is to wait and see what happens. If it rises, well, you put it in. If you have this lovely, fluffy risen cake, you put the baking powder in. If you didn't put the baking powder in, you end up with this sad, flat, biscuity type thing. And it is genuinely sad. I may have cried in the past over cakes that have come out sad and biscuity. I'm sure nobody else wants to confess to that mistake. But yeah, it's very sad. And it's because it's really important that you put all the right ingredients in when you're baking. It's really important. And a question that we're going to think about a bit today is one of the things that mankind has argued about for a long time. And it's this question. It sounds like a bit of an odd question, but we'll unpack it. What are the ingredients for salvation? Sounds a bit weird. What are the ingredients for salvation? And actually what that salvation looks like, what people mean when they think salvation, depends a lot on your worldview. So for some people, salvation is simply the idea of being saved from anonymity. If I can make a mark on the world, then people will remember me and my life will have had purpose. So the kind of ingredients that you'd need for that kind of salvation would be working hard, doing your best, trying to make your mark. For other people, the idea might be that we need saving from this world with all its difficulty and its hardship, and that the only way that can happen is if we please God enough, and he will then whisk us away to heaven, away from the difficulties in the world. So again, it's the same kind of ingredients, isn't it? Working hard, doing stuff to impress God, to please him, some good habits, things like that. Well, how about Christianity? What are the ingredients for salvation in Christianity? Because actually, we've just been singing a lot of songs about this, about being saved by a savior. And in Christianity, there's this idea of being saved by faith. By faith. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but we were singing about how he made a way. Becca talked at the start about how Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and how he brings us salvation, and we're saved by faith. That it's not actually about what you do, but it's about putting your trust in God. That's what faith is, putting your trust in something, putting your trust in God and his promises. And that is the main ingredient, you might say, in Christianity. But there's also this kind of thing, isn't there, where Christians are expected to behave in a certain way. So maybe you're a Christian here tonight and you've been taught that you are saved by faith, but you need to help the poor. Or that you should be kind to people. You should do good things. And maybe you think, well, how does that work? How does that come together? Or maybe you're not a Christian, but you have seen Christians behaving in this way. You've seen something different about the way they behave. And you think, well, are they trying to do that to make God pleased with them? Is that why they're doing that? So, what is the relationship between works, which is what the Bible calls doing good stuff, and faith. What is the relationship between works and faith in Christianity? What does it teach in the Bible? And what does that mean for how we should live? So this is the tension that we're going to be looking at tonight and on as we go on into our new series. And the book in the Bible that's going to really help us get to grips with this is the book of James, which was written by Jesus' brother. Yes, he did have brothers. This brother called James, unsurprisingly, in around 40 AD, so not very long after Jesus walked the earth. And James was writing to Jewish Christians who were experiencing similar sort of questions within their churches. So to introduce us to this new series, which is called James, Faith That Works, we're going to start off by looking at James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. So if you want to turn to James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. Anyone with a church Bible want to give me a number?
1,214.
1,214. Page 1,214. Okay. Here we go. So, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Well, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions are working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. So you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now that is challenging stuff. But we really believe that the Bible is God's living word, that he speaks to us through it, and that he's got stuff he wants to say to us tonight through this scripture. So I'm going to pray, because I really need God's help to unpack this. And I'll pray and then we'll get started. So, Father, thank you for your word. And I just pray that you would speak to us tonight through it. Would you just be showing us what you want us to see in this text? Lord, would you help me to be clear? And would you help us have hearts that are ready to hear what you want to say to us tonight? Amen. Okay, so a good place to start is to think about what salvation is according to the Bible. What do we mean when we talk about salvation? Because actually, real salvation isn't just about being saved from something, it's about being saved for something. So the Bible teaches that we were created to have a loving relationship with God, but that we turned our back on him. We made selfish decisions and chose to love ourselves first and really love anything rather than God. And we call this, the Bible calls this sin. And we end up broken by this sin. We end up separated from God and unable to have this beautiful, loving relationship with God that we were created to have. It's almost like sin sucks all the color out of the world, and we're left in black and white. And this is what we need saving from. So as we've just been singing, on the cross, Jesus is that savior. Jesus took all that sin, he took the punishment for it, and he dealt with it once and for all. And so the message of Christianity is that if we choose to put our faith in Jesus, to trust in God's promises, then our sins are forgiven, and we are saved, which is good news. Happy day. But we're not just saved from something, we are saved for something. A whole new life. So it says in John 1:12 that those who believe in Jesus receive the right to become children of God. We become something entirely new. In fact, we get adopted through Jesus into God's family as dearly loved children. Full access to God, nothing in the way. And as God's children, we're part of his plan to make everything new. So it's almost like, no, it is like, when we become part of God's family, he touches us and we turn into full color. Where sin has sucked the color out of us, he touches us and we go into full color. That's why we talk about being born again. We die to our old lives and we're raised to new, full color, technicolor life in Christ. So it makes sense then, doesn't it, that full color life would look different from black and white life. So you see, Christians were always going to be set apart, distinct. How could they not be when they have this whole new life inside them? So Christians are called to live differently. In the Bible we see we're called to love God and love others, as Jesus says. And part of our Christian life is that we're on a journey where God actually makes us more and more like Jesus. So as our faith matures, these things become more and more natural, like breathing. There's a wonderful verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, where it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So you see, this is how faith and works come together. We are saved in the moment that we put our faith in God, the moment that we choose to trust in God's promises that he has offered us by grace on the cross. And at that moment, we're born again, we're touched with color. We're given a new identity. And it's out of the security of that identity, of being children of God, it's out of that new full color life that the works then come. They are a natural result of that new life in Christ. So to go back to the whole baking powder thing, if the cake doesn't rise, you didn't put the baking powder in. If it does, you did. And it's the same with faith and works. Our works are like the cake rising. They're actually not an ingredient at all. The works are not an ingredient in our salvation. They are a natural result. If you put in the baking powder, the faith, the cake will rise naturally. And so if you don't see good works, if you don't see real change in someone's life, it suggests that the faith wasn't there in the first place. And this is what James is talking about in our passage today. He's saying that there are two types of faith. He's saying that there is real saving faith that naturally has works as an outworking of it. Someone whose life has been switched to color and they're growing to be more and more like Jesus because they are following him and trusting him daily. And then there's bogus faith. There's a kind of faith that's just all talk. Maybe someone claims to have faith in Jesus, but actually their life still looks black and white. And it sounds a bit like that flat, unrisen cake I was talking about. And what use is that? Sure enough, James describes that kind of faith as dead and useless. So, let's look a bit more into this in this passage. So to help us understand this idea, he gives us four examples, which we're going to look at now. He gives us the example of an armchair Christian, a demon, and of Abraham and Rahab, who were both important figures in the Old Testament and would have been well known to the original readers, and I'm sure are to some of you here today. James uses these examples to contrast the kind of bogus all-talk faith with real, living, breathing faith that loves God and loves others. Okay, so the first and the last examples are about our call to love others. And first up to the mark, we have the armchair Christian. So look with me at verse 14. It says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them?" So it's really important that he says claims. They claim to have a faith. He isn't saying, can true faith save us? He's saying, can this kind of faith save us? Because the answer to can true faith save us would be a resounding yes with the rest of scriptures. But he's saying, is this particular person's brand of faith going to save them? Basically, is it genuine? Well, has the cake risen? Let's look at their behavior towards the poor and needy person. Instead of doing something to actually help, they come out with these rather useless warm wishes. It's the equivalent of, look after yourself. I hope it goes well for you. I hope everything turns out okay. And it's just a bit rubbish. It's just hot air. He doesn't help them at all. And it shows that their claim to believe is hot air as well. Sure enough, as James says, faith not accompanied by action is dead, because it was never living in the first place. It's a flat cake. So then we have, stepping up to the mark, Rahab the prostitute. So if you look in verse 25, James says that she was considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodgings to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. You can read the full story of Rahab in Joshua chapter 2, and it's a great story. It's near the beginning of the Bible. But Rahab had faith in God. So there's Israelite spies, they're scouting out the city of Jericho, and they come across Rahab and they tell her about their God, and she says, the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. In that moment, she puts her trust in God's promises and in his power to save her. Then out of that place of faith, she acts with compassion and mercy at huge risk to herself and her home. She genuinely could be killed for this. But she acts out of compassion and mercy and helps the spies to escape the city. Now the contrast between Rahab putting everything on the line to help others and the armchair Christian is huge. Which one do you think has the real faith? Which one is the risen cake? Well, actually, I don't know about you, but I find this massively challenging. Because I think sometimes I sound a lot more like armchair guy than Rahab. And yet we're called to be more and more like Jesus. And which one of those two sounds more like him? It's not the armchair guy, that's for sure. So we have a God who cares relentlessly, relentlessly for the poor and the needy. Jesus' teachings are absolutely full of it. So if we're Christians, we too are to care relentlessly. On a local level, on a global level, on a national level. So if you're over 18 here, you have an opportunity in a week and a half's time to vote in our general election, which is a real opportunity to influence things on a national scale. So take an interest. Find out what kind of policies the different parties have concerning the poor and the needy in our country and around the world. Use this as an opportunity to live out your full colour life in Christ. You might be a bit young for that. But keep an eye out for opportunities going on at school or at college. There's always charity stuff going on in that context. And here at Holland Road, we're actually entering a season of really focusing on mission and on reaching the poor and the needy. And as part of that, we have lots of opportunities to express our faith. We have the Hope Mission coming up in July, which involves serving some of the poorest in our city. We have our annual World Week, which is May the 10th to the 17th, which is culminating in a gift day where we're aiming to raise £50,000 to work around the world, including the poorest of the poor in places like India and Sri Lanka. So be praying and be thinking about how you can get involved in these things. Maybe how much you can give in that gift day. As God's children, we're called to be Jesus in his love and compassion for others. Not to earn our salvation, but as an outworking of the salvation that's already been won for us. So the second and the third examples contrast bogus faith and real faith in terms of expressing our love to God. So have a look at verse 18 to 19. It gives the example of demons, which seems like a bit of a curveball, doesn't it, when you're reading through it? But let's have a look. Verse 18 to 19. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So we see here that it's not enough to just believe stuff is true on an intellectual level. Because even the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God, it says elsewhere in the Bible. And they certainly don't have saving faith. Look at them. They shudder. Their bogus faith does not lead them to a place of trust and love and acceptance in Christ. It doesn't lead them to a restored relationship with God. It doesn't lead to any change in them, any submission to Jesus as Lord of their lives. And it certainly doesn't lead them to love God. Their faith, produces only fear. And on the other hand, the final example we're given is that of Abraham. And his faith leads not to fear, but to friendship. So let's have a look briefly at Abraham's faith. So, in verse 21 to 23, we read, "Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." Now, just like with Rahab, this phrase, considered righteous, is important. Not made righteous, but considered. And it means that, in the context, that their righteousness comes from faith, but it's in their acts that it's fully displayed. It's like a consummation of it. It's a proving of it. And Abraham's act of faith that James is talking about, which we can read in Genesis 22, was incredible. So Abraham puts his trust in God years before, when God promises he will have a son and more descendants than there are stars in the sky. And it's at that point that Abraham is declared righteous by that faith that he puts in God and his promises. But years later, God asks the unthinkable. He asks Abraham to sacrifice that promised son, Isaac, as a burnt offering. Now, as it says in Hebrews 11, verse 17 to 19, By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. So he did it. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham chose to trust God by obeying, by submitting to him, even though it didn't make any sense at all. He chose to keep trusting in God's promises, even to the point in trusting that God would raise Isaac from the dead if necessary. And God is faithful to his promises. He stops Abraham at the last minute. And at that point says, "Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Now I know. The cake has risen. And this is what we see in James. Abraham was considered righteous by the act. Look at verse 23. It says it was a fulfillment of the righteousness that God spoke over him at that moment years ago when he first chose to trust in God's promise. Verse 22 puts it beautifully. You see that his faith and his actions are working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Faith is the ingredient. Faith is the foundation. Works are the natural outworking of it, the completion of it. And Abraham's true faith was shown by a life lived out in submission to God. And as we saw in verse 23, that is the kind of faith that leads to friendship with God. God called Abraham his friend. And so with these four examples, we see what it means for faith without works to be useless and not really faith at all. We see that real faith is not just a private transaction with God from years and years ago, But it's a life of actively trusting God's promises. It's a life of works that don't save us, but come as a natural outworking of having already been saved, of having lives that are in full colour. And what kind of works are these works? These works are holding nothing back from God, as we see in Abraham's example. He held nothing back from God. And holding nothing back from those in need, like Rahab did, regardless of the cost to herself. And actually, that brings us back to Jesus, because ultimately that's what he did. He held nothing back from the Father, and he held nothing back from us, but gave of himself entirely so that we could have new life, new full-color life in him. So if we are those that put our trust in Jesus, if we're those that have had color breathed back into us and are living in this completely new identity as children of God, then we too are called to hold nothing back. Now, over the next few encounters, we're going to be looking at what that looks like. Practically, we're going to talk about things like how we should use our tongues. We're going to talk about justice and mercy. And we're even going to talk about things like how we should make our plans in life. But for now, I just want us to start this series by coming back to that place of trusting in God's promises and realizing that it's through faith we have been saved, by grace through faith, because of God's amazing love for us. We could never earn that love by anything we do, but he has given us a new full-color life, and it is out of that life that we get to serve him and serve others in love. So I'm going to ask the band to come up, and I'm just going to lead us in a bit of a response to what I've said today. Just as the band do come up, just take a moment in the stillness just to allow anything that God has said to you that really sort of stuck in your heart, just to sort of take note of that and hold on to it, because often it's very easy to rush away from these kinds of things and forget when God's actually been really speaking to you. So let's just keep that stillness. Let's be really listening to God. So the first people that I really want to pray for are the people who actually want to take that step of faith for the first time. Might be people here tonight who've heard this and think, I really want that kind of salvation. I don't want the kind of salvation that I have to earn and always be afraid that I haven't done enough and that I haven't impressed the right people. I want that kind of salvation where it's by grace through faith, where God will touch my life and put new color in it. I want that kind of salvation. And if that's you tonight, I'm just going to lead us in a prayer, and it's a prayer of repentance, of saying, God, I'm sorry for my sin, of saying, thank you for making a way so that my relationship with you could be restored, and of saying, please, God, would you help me now, help me to follow you and live a life that pleases you. So I'm just going to pray that prayer. If everybody could just bow their heads, and if this is you, then you can pray along with me in your heart. Father, thank you for your amazing love for us. Thank you that you desire to have a relationship with us, even when we turned away from you. And I'm sorry that I turned away from you. I'm sorry for the bad stuff in my life, for the times when I haven't listened to you or I've made selfish choices. I'm sorry for those things. And I turn away from those things now. Thank you that because of what you did, because of what Jesus did on the cross, I can lay those sins down and never have to pick them up again. Thank you that I am forgiven. And now, Lord, would you help me to live a life of following you? Even as you touch my life and put it into full color, would you help me to follow you? I want to see that full color life flow out into all those around me. Amen. And if that was you and you prayed that prayer tonight for the first time, just with every head bowed and all eyes closed, would you just be able to just raise your hand or give me some indication? Thank you. That's really exciting. It's really exciting. And do come and speak to me or to Jason. After the service, and we'd just love to pray with you. I'd also just like to pray for those who have put their faith in God before and already have that full colour life, but maybe actually it doesn't feel like a full colour life. I just want to pray that God would come and just impress on us the depth of his love afresh tonight. Just give us that incredible sense of peace and reassurance that nothing that we can do can make him love us more, and nothing that we can do can make him love us less. He loves us unconditionally and so unbelievably completely that we can never know the full depths of his love for us. So Father, I pray that you would just speak into our hearts tonight. Speak that love into our hearts. Would you set us free from those fears that we have, that we need to earn your love, and that actually we're not good enough, and that actually one day you're going to get tired of us or fed up with us and turn your back on us. Would you set us free from those fears, because they're not necessary, because you are so loving, you are so good. You will never, ever turn away from us, and you have made everything possible for us to be in a restored relationship with you, and we thank you. So would you just come and minister to us now by your Holy Spirit's power. Minister your love to our hearts afresh.